Please do have 1 Peter 3 open in front of you. Let's pray once more. Father in heaven, we confess that without your Spirit, we cannot understand anything that your Spirit inspired to be written in this book. So we pray that in your kindness, out of your grace, you would pour your Spirit out amongst us today to enable us to speak and to listen, to understand and to respond with obedience and faith. So Father, please speak to us through your word now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
That last verse of the song we just sung of the beauty of Jesus being apparent in our life. And that's a great way into our sermon, because I'd love you to start by thinking of someone that you know who lives a beautiful life. So try and think of one particular person, not just people in general, but one specific person, hold on to a name, who is a follower of Jesus and who really does live like Jesus, who lives a beautiful life. You got someone in mind? Hold that person in your mind. And that, now I'd love you to imagine what it would be like if you were just like that person. Imagine that you had those same wonderful characteristics that you admire in this other person that you're thinking of. Wouldn't that be good? What kind of difference that would make to your own life? What difference that would make to the people who are around you if you and I were able to live the beautiful life that we love to see in others? I'm guessing we all want to live beautiful lives. Might be quite far removed from our current experience, but it's almost quite exciting and inspiring to think about those people and imagine that we could one day be like them. And you know, because of the Holy Spirit, actually it's not just an impossible pipe dream, it's actually what we're working towards. Jesus, the Son of God, died the death that we deserve so that by trusting in him we can receive that forgiveness of sins which we've already been talking about and praying about today. And as well as receiving the forgiveness of sins, there's something else that we receive, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God himself changing us from the inside out. And of course, we're all at different stages on that journey. The Spirit has been at work in some of us for longer than for others, and he's not finished with any of us. But this is what he's working towards. He is developing in us the kind of character qualities that could only be described as beautiful. The Spirit is slowly but surely making us more like Jesus for the glory of God, empowering us to live beautiful lives. And so today, just from one verse, we're going to dig into what that beautiful life looks like. It's verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And this one verse is bursting with beauty, jam-packed full of these wonderful characteristics. So we're going to slow down and notice every one, every word. So starting there in verse 8 with the first word is finally. Finally. Well, you can easily see that we're not actually at the end of the letter. So this isn't the final thing that Peter has to say in general, but rather the last part in this particular section, which is all about how Christians should handle themselves in the world. So ever since chapter 2, verse 12, Peter has been unpacking what it looks like on the ground to live for the glory of God in various settings. He's talked about in society, the way that we interact with authority, in the workplace, in marriage, in the home. And now in verse 8, he's talking about the church. So this verse is about how we interact with other Christians. And so therefore it's something that's relevant to all of us and to all of Peter's readers. So the second phrase there in verse 8, finally, all of you. As David mentioned, he's just given some specific instructions for particular groups of people, like servants, husbands and wives. But now here is something that applies to them all. Not everyone would have been a slave or a husband or a wife. Maybe some of them had begun to drift off when this letter was being read out for the first time. But now he wants them all to sit up and listen. Peter was writing to a first century church, a group of Christians. And this part is for all of them. These commands are relevant to all Christians. Now, it might be that some of us here this evening are not yet Christians. And if that is you, then you're very welcome. But it's really important to know that these commands are not for you. It would be a mistake to think, well, if I want to become a Christian or if I want to know God, then first I need to do these things that we see in verse 8. I need to have compassion and love, be loving and tender-hearted and so on. No, Peter has already made it clear in his letter that our new birth is a gift from God, not something that we achieve by developing good character, but just simply receiving by faith. In fact, a truly good character is utterly impossible without God. That's why Jesus came, to bear our sins in his body on the cross. The righteous suffered for the unrighteous to bring us to God. That's the only way that our sins can be forgiven. And that's the only way that our character can begin to change, because Jesus rose from the dead, setting us free from sin and sending his Spirit to live within. These commands are only possible by the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit only lives in those who have turned from their sins, stopped trying to be good enough, and have trusted in Jesus and Jesus alone. So if you're not a Christian, please don't think that the rest of the talk is for you. Please don't think that these things are just some nice moral principles to add to your life, some parts of your character to develop. There's only one starting point for the Christian life. The starting point is to come to Jesus offering nothing and asking everything. Asking for the forgiveness of sins and asking for the power to be able to live the beautiful life he calls you to live. Peter's aim here is not to make non-Christians nicer people, but to help Christians to live out whom Jesus has saved them to be. And who has he saved us to be? Well, let's see in verse 8. Finally, all of you, what is he going to tell them to do? Be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Notice, before we go into them individually, that these aren't specific behaviours, but rather they are character qualities. So he doesn't give them a to-do list for every given situation that they might find themselves in, but rather he focuses on the inner characteristics which will then play out in different specific ways, in different specific circumstances. And that's worth noting, because I reckon that often when we think about becoming more like Jesus, we tend to focus on behaviour change. But Peter is more concerned with character change. So, you know, when we're thinking about growing as a Christian, there might be certain things that we'd love to stop doing, or there'll be certain things that we'd love to start doing. But Peter knows that what we do is an overflow of who we are. And so really we need to take that step back, that step deeper, and deal with the root issues of the heart. We're not growing in Christian maturity if all we're doing is getting better at hiding a sinful heart. A beautiful life is not just one that is less outwardly offensive, but rather one that is truly inwardly living. And in this verse, he highlights five particular characteristics which will then overflow into beautiful actions. So it's a bit like a hand, a point for a characteristic for each finger. And like a hand, these characteristics kind of work together. They're all connected. And we'll look at them each in turn. But let's again just count them out. So all of you, be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, and be courteous. And rather than just thinking about these in theory, we're going to spend some time with the person that it describes, the most beautiful person to ever live, our Lord Jesus. We'll see how these things are fulfilled in him, and hopefully as we see his beauty, we'll be moved to be transformed into his image. So first thing then, be of one mind, be like-minded, be harmonious. Any church is made up of a diverse range of individuals. That's a wonderful thing. We each have different experiences, different preferences, perhaps different cultures, different backgrounds, different upbringings, different priorities, different convictions, different ways of seeing the world. And yet there should be a very real sense in which we share a common pattern of thought, that we have a shared heart and mind. I don't know, did anyone see the coronation concert? I think it was it, that's what it was called, coronation concert. Did you see there was in the one of the displays was like a drone display? Did you see this? The drones that were all working together to create one particular shape. I didn't actually watch it, but I heard about it and I saw a picture. Or if you've not seen that, then maybe think about a shoal of fish or a flock of birds. You know, you've seen them kind of moving together. That's how the church should be. Thousands of individuals, each with their own path, but together they move as one. That kind of idea should be reflected in the church. Just like when Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he urges Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. The church should not be littered with scraps and disputes and fallings out. Rather, there should be unity. A unity which is centred on the truth of the gospel. That must be the foundation and the focus of our relationship, rather than raising side issues that are controversial and cause division. We should strive for unity in the things that really matter. I'm not saying we should partner with those who don't believe and teach the good news of Jesus, but for those who are on the same page, we can be like-minded, united in the gospel and united in mission, with one heart and one mind, striving together towards the goal of making Jesus known. Peter is not saying we should be like robots, that everyone must be programmed with exactly the same opinions about exactly the same issues. No, of course we can have our differences and yet still have our hearts knitted together. Maybe like great friends. You know, you're not the same as your best friend, but your hearts are aligned. Like that flock of birds, there's a very real sense in which we are one, and so we must each do what we can do to maintain that unity. And the reason it should matter to us is because it really matters to Jesus. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus prayed for the unity of his people, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Did you notice that? That they may be one just as you are in me and I am in you. Have you considered the fact that our unity is rooted in the unity of the Trinity? Our God is three and one. One God, three distinct persons, three, unity, Trinity. Jesus knew about unity. It's in his very nature. And his prayer is that that deep and mysterious union would be reflected in and experienced by us, his people. Brothers and sisters, let us have that unity of mind. Let us be of one mind, swimming with the shoal, flying with the flock. So that's the first thing. The second character attribute described there in verse 8 is having compassion for one another. The word used is the word for sympathy. To be sympathetic is to feel with someone else. To understand what my fellow Christian is going through, and therefore to share in their joys and their sorrows. Hebrews 4 reminds us that Jesus, our high priest, is not unable to feel sympathy for our weakness, for he has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Even when Jesus was tired, he wasn't grumpy. When he was in pain, he didn't become irritable. He didn't ever let frustration get the better of him. What an awesome thing that the God of infinity took on the limitations of a human body. That the God who cannot be tempted became a man who was tempted in every way as we are. He knows how it feels to be human because he is human. He shares our sorrows. He took on our sorrows and our sins, and he bore that burden for us. And we too are called to feel with our brothers and sisters in Christ. When one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. We weep with those who weep, we rejoice with those who rejoice. This is how it should be. I wonder, is that your experience? It might be that some of us kind of find ourselves on the edge of things. Okay, we come along to church, but we don't really feel with our brothers and sisters. Do you know, if the ups and downs of the church family don't really affect you, that's not a healthy sign. Let me urge you to throw yourself into relationships, to come along regularly, to talk to people, to come early if you can and build relationships, to stay late and chat to people over a cup of tea, to meet up in the week, to stay in touch over text. Make it a priority to come to the midweek meetings that go on. Tie yourself into the ups and downs of the church family. Because we are family. Which leads us to the next command, which is there in verse 8. Having compassion for one another, love as brothers. Brotherly love. The particular word used describes a family kind of love. And this is a big theme in Peter's letter. In chapter 1, verse 22, Peter tells us to love the brethren, loving one another fervently with a pure heart. In chapter 2, verse 17, he says, love the brotherhood, the family of believers. In chapter 5, verse 9, again he calls them a brotherhood, a family of believers. And then in the very last verse of his book, he says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Feel free to do that if you want after the service. Give each other a kiss. It's not the only way you can show someone love. But you can see that in Peter's book so far, family love is a huge theme. And this family love that we share reflects the family love that we've received. God is described as God our Father. We take that for granted. But actually it's not normal for any other religion to call God Father. We have a God who reveals himself as our Father, who loved the world so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross and turn sinners into sons. We have a Saviour who is not ashamed to call us brothers. His empty tomb is the stamp of confirmation on our adoption papers. What great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And you know, all of us who are trusting in Jesus have those very same adoption papers with that very same seal, which makes us family. Even for me coming here today, I'm not part of your local church family, but I am part of your family if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus. Peter is writing to Christians who are feeling the fact that they are aliens and strangers in the world. How precious it is for them to have a family where they belong. Near the church at Silver Street, there's a little row of shops. And I popped into one of these shops recently to find something that she didn't have it. But as I was leaving, I mentioned to the shopkeeper, oh, whatever you're cooking in the back smells really nice. And she said, yeah, would you like some? Okay, sure, why not? So she sat me down on this little chair and she got me a bowl of this delicious Iranian stew. It was absolutely delicious. She's Iranian herself, and as we chatted, it turned out, I said, oh, I've got some Iranian friends, and they know Jesus. And she was like, oh, me too, I became a Christian a few years ago, which is a wonderful thing. And so she told me more about her story. The second time I went to her shop, she told me even more of her story. She told me how she had come to faith, and about how she had come to faith. She told me about her brother, who was still in Iran at that point, in danger for being a Christian, because it's one of the hardest countries in the world to be a Christian. She told me about how sweet the Bible is for her to read. And then when I left her shop, she insisted, oh, take some stuff with you. Take some stuff for your family from the shop. I don't think it's her shop, actually. She just kind of like looks after it. But she's like, yeah, take as much as you like. I felt really bad. I was like, I'm not going to do that. She insisted. So I took a little bottle of a fruit shoot or something. Because it was the smallest thing I could find. And she was so upset. She was like, why didn't you take more? Anyway, I went away from that meeting rejoicing. And not just because I got free stuff from her shop. I was rejoicing because of the privilege of being part of Christ's family. Isn't it wonderful that you can just meet someone and have a conversation like that? And you don't know them at all, really, but immediately you have that deep family feel, that deep family love for one another. That is such a precious thing. In fact, in many places, that's a lifeline. For many people, particularly those from a Muslim background, becoming a Christian is very costly. It might well mean that they have to leave family behind. And so what do they need? They need a new family. In fact, the Lord brought me across the path of this Iranian believer at just the right time, because a week or two later, another Iranian started coming to church. She was not a believer. She was Muslim or from a Muslim background. She spoke almost no English. And while she was technically a Muslim, she had become disillusioned with the Prophet and attracted to the beauty of Jesus. I said, "Oh, well, where did you hear about Jesus?" She said, "Well, the Quran." So from the Quran, she'd seen that Jesus was more beautiful than Muhammad, and so wanted to find out more. I was like, "Okay, well, I can show you a better place to learn more about Jesus." So I was able to connect her up then with this believer in the shop who spoke her language and taught her Christ. And she kept coming to church with questions, with the help of a bunch of translation apps, we were able to communicate. And just a few weeks before her visa expired, we were able to lead her to Christ through Google Translate. And then she had to go back home. I think it's the 9th most persecuted country in the world. And since being back in Iran, her application for another visa has been denied. She's devastated, but we were able to tell our new sister before she left, "You might be alone in your family, you might be in a hostile country, but you will not be alone. When you follow Christ, you come into a new family. We will not forget you, we will love you, we will pray for you, we will do anything we can to support you, because that's what family does." Family love in a church family can be expressed in all sorts of different ways. It doesn't have to be something like that. It doesn't have to be giving me free Iranian stew, although if you're offering, I will take some. It might be just organising birthday things for each other, or looking after each other's children, or lending each other money, or cutting each other's hair, or dropping off care packages, or just choosing to spend time together, because that's what family does. Jesus says, "By this will all people know that you are my disciples. So let us love one another deeply from the heart." Fourth thing, there in verse 8. After loving as brothers, we're called to be tender-hearted, compassionate, moved to help those who are in need. I think this is one of the most beautiful aspects of Jesus' life. Flick with me to Matthew chapter 9. A few pages back, if you've got a Bible like mine, it's page 1120. Actually, it's 1121, because we're looking in verse 36. At this point, Jesus is attracting all sorts of people with his teaching and his healing. Verse 36, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." He cares. He was moved with compassion. Chapter 14, verse 14. Still in Matthew. Here he's feeding the multitudes. "When he saw them," verse 14, "he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." Or chapter 15, verse 32. You see how many times Jesus is described as having compassion. Again, this is at the feeding of the 5,000 this time, I believe it is, isn't it? And verse 32, this is the 4,000, sorry. "I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat." Again, he cares about things like people being hungry and going away without enough food in their bellies. But and then you meet the two blind men at the roadside in chapter 20, verse 34. Surely he's too busy, right, to just stop and give attention to everyone who calls out to him. But Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. Not only does he care, he does something about it. Or think of the widow who then lost her only son And as Jesus meets the funeral procession coming out of town, he is not unmoved, he is not unbothered. You don't have to turn there, but it's in Luke 7, this story. And what does he do when he sees this funeral procession coming out of town? When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And of course, he who was dead then sat up and began to speak. Jesus is someone who moves towards those who are in need. He has a soft heart for those in distress. And we've all experienced that, if not physically, then spiritually. We were in the greatest need of all, separated from God with nothing that we could do about it. But Jesus, he didn't stay on his cozy throne in heaven. With a tender heart, he moved towards us. He stepped into our mess. He took on our pain. Just like at that funeral procession, Jesus touched death so that we can have life. So we, his people, should pray that we would have soft hearts, that we would really care about the distress that we see around us, and that we could do what we can do to help. Someone said, "There is no better exercise for the heart than reaching down and lifting people up." That's what it means to have a tender heart. And it's a beautiful thing. And then the fifth thing, the last phrase in the verse, be courteous. The Greek word used has to do with humility. Humility is a mindset of lowness which values others above myself. So being low down is not something that's generally respected and valued in our society. In fact, the same was true for Peter's readers. In fact, to his original readers, this may well have been an insult. It might be that he's picking up on an insult that they've been called and kind of flipping it around. Maybe people have been telling them, "Oh, you Christians, you're rubbish, you're worthless, you're nothing, you're low, you're insignificant in society." And Peter says, "Yeah, you are," and that's a good thing, isn't it? You can be proud of that insult. Being low is to follow in the footsteps of your Saviour, who is not ashamed to say, "I am gentle and lowly, humble in heart." The one who made himself nothing, who allowed himself to be treated like dirt. You know, humility is a beautiful trait, and it only is found in those who are secure in the knowledge that they could not be more highly valued in God's sight. That's what brings humility, isn't it? When we don't have to try and promote ourselves and inflate ourselves, because we know that in God's sight we could not be more highly valued than we are right now. Peter will go on to say in chapter 5, "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he shows favour to the humble." Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us here this evening came with an attitude of valuing everyone else more highly than we value ourselves? If we tried to outdo each other in serving one another, that would be a wonderful atmosphere. In fact, let me take you back to the beginning and think again of that person that you thought of, that one name, the person who is a follower of Jesus and who lives a beautiful life like Jesus. Imagine again what it would look like to be increasingly like that yourself. Increasingly like this kind of character profile that we see here in verse 8. And then imagine if it wasn't just you who was like that. Imagine that this whole room, everyone here tonight, was filled with people who are all becoming more and more like Jesus, growing slowly but surely in being united in mind, having compassion, brotherly love for one another, tender-hearted, and this kind of courteous humility. Wouldn't that be good? What would your Sunday experience be like if we were all actively growing in this way? What sort of impact would this kind of church family have, not just on a Sunday, but on everyday life? And what kind of witness this would be to the unbelievers who walk in, or the communities where we go and live our lives, as we were praying earlier, each with particular circumstances? And if we were like this more and more, what an impact that would have. How glorifying to God it will be as the beauty of Christ is displayed in us, his church. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just for a few super godly people who will never be like. This is the beautiful life that he saves us to live. And this is the beautiful life that he empowers us to live. And so may God help us in these things. We should ask for his help as we turn to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for our Lord Jesus. Thank you that if we want to see the beautiful life lived out in reality on the ground, on this earth, then we can look to the person of our Lord Jesus. Thank you that we never see anything kind of ugly or questionable in his attitude, his actions, his words. Thank you for his complete beauty. And we ask that you please transform us by your Spirit into his likeness more and more each day. Again, we confess that we cannot do this apart from the work of your Spirit. And so enable us, by his power, to grow in these things for the building up of the church and for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our last song reflects on that exact truth. It is not I, but Christ in us who works through all things. And so let's stand together and sing this last song.
I long to fall.
Let's close with some words from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
I think so.